Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Today what I want to do is I want to pick up on some themes that we find in our Parsha that really are the core of Refuah Shlema or Refuah Tanefesh, what I spoke about yesterday, the healing of the soul. And I'm calling this message the healing power of Yeshua's atonement, the healing power of Yeshua's atonement. And so really the heart of what I want to talk about today from our Messianic Jewish perspective is when we talk about Yeshua dying for our sins, what exactly does that mean? What does that mean and how do we unpack that? We have some really interesting readings today. You know, in addition to the dietary restrictions that we read about this morning, the rest of the Parsha speaks about various offerings and practices that are intended, as Dave said earlier, to impart ritual purity to those who would enter into temple worship. And that's really key. It's not about being clean or not clean. It's about being pure to enter into worship at the temple. And then in preparation for Passover, we're reading from Numbers about the killing and preparation of the ashes of the red heifer, which ironically sprinkled ashes, these ashes that we sprinkle, cleanse in a ritual way, ritual impurity cleanses a way for a priest coming into contact with a corpse. And so in Second Temple times, Jewish people would use this ritual to cleanse themselves before making the Passover offering. And that's why we read it as we prepare to move into Pesach, into Passover. Now, to our modern ears, when you read these rituals, they seem to make little sense to us. You know, it's like sprinkle the ashes, do all these things, all this, you know, it doesn't make sense. It seems barbaric. Even the Passover lamb, the last of the 10 plagues that come and destroy Egypt, and terrifying display of God's power, and God tells us to bring an unblemished lamb into our homes before Passover and then to slaughter the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of our house so that when the angel of death or the destroyer comes over to destroy firstborn of Egypt, he'll pass over our house and save us from death. Now, Passover is supposed to be something that then we're supposed to remember generations after generations after generations as an ordinance for all to come. And that's what we're going to be doing here in a couple weeks. And it led to kind of like the beginning of the entire sacrificial system that God gave to us on Mount Sinai, where over 200 commandments are devoted toward the sacrificial system in the Torah. And so it's a huge amount of material. The question is, what is so unique about the blood of an innocent life in God's economy, in God's picture? I think the roots go way back to the beginning. The Torah tells us that in the very beginning, God dwelt with Adam and Eve in paradise, Adam and Chava in paradise. And what was the first thing that they did after they turned away from God and ate the fruit? For the first time, it says that they felt naked and they hid from God. And I think that is when shame was introduced into the human heart. And according to the rabbis in Genesis Rabbah, the Shekhinah, or God's presence, left earth after Adam's fall, and all humans were doomed to die. And that's how death entered the world. Not so much as a punishment, but rather as a consequence. A spiritual veil was erected that blocked that intimate relationship with God, who was the source of their life, so they died. So I don't see it as God like punishing so much as now this has to happen. And I think it's a mistake for us to interpret the idea of original sin to mean that now everyone's inherently bad. That's not a Jewish view. We're the only thing in creation that's called very good. And it isn't that what was made very good became bad. It's that what is very good has been broken in some ways, has been corrupt. And so when our hearts are not filled with the love of our heavenly Abba, they become filled with shame. And then we're no longer capable of being in God's presence anymore. Now, an innate barrier is erected between us and our Creator. And I really think this is more the Jewish view. And I believe that this broke our Creator's heart. You know, in the beginning, it says that Adam and Chava, or Adam and Eve, they were naked, symbolic of their purity and their intimacy with God and their holiness. And that afterwards, they knew their nakedness. They were impure, and their shame needed to be covered in order to be seen by a holy God. it's a beautiful passage. Just after Adam and Eve were leaving paradise, God made them clothes to cover their nakedness. And this is an act of love. This is an act of, I don't want to be separated from you. And this is really, according to the Torah, the first animals to die by the hand of God so that human impurity could be carried over. Human impurity could be covered over, passed over, if you will. And so if we boil it down, the concept of sacrifice from this point on becomes the primary way that God seeks to bring redemption and healing into this broken world that we live in. God calling Noah to make offerings after the flood. Abraham and the ram appearing to replace Isaac's imminent death. The blood of the Passover lamb that we mentioned. And the complex temple sacrificial system, you know, of different kinds of offerings for various different purposes of worship, but nonetheless at the heart the same. Today, we really react negatively to innocent animals being killed on our behalf, and we should, you know. I think that's part of the point. In a non-spiritual sense, I think we also should realize that whenever we eat chicken or any kind of other animal, the animal's life is taken for our sustenance, its flesh turns into our flesh. It's, in a sense, a kind of sacrifice. It's the same thing going on in a way. Jewish commentator Michael Visegrad suggests that the blood from killing other innocent animals is to remind us that our wrongs do not only affect ourselves, but they affect all of creation. And built into this system is an intentional contradiction. If you think about it, what we read about today, the corpse of the red heifer causes one to be ritually impure, yet it's also a means of purification for that becoming ritually impure. So you become ritually impure by touching the corpse of the animal that you're killing in order to purify yourself. And so one must become impure to become pure again, is what's going on here. One must die for another to live. The Hebrew word for offering is korban, which means to draw near. And our Jewish sages suggest that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai into the cloud, which the majority of the commandments given to Moshe there were about the sacrifices, not just the Ten Commandments, that it wasn't just a foggy mountain, but rather that the heaven, it says, bent down and touched the mountain, and that Moses was actually in the heavens. And God instructs Moses to build heaven on earth, to build the tent, the tabernacle, the Mishkan. And so the Mishkan is this great earthly temple intended as a replica of God's heavenly throne room here on earth. And so what's going on is that if the Shekinah, God's presence, left with Adam and Eve's rebellion, if you will, then the temple was a way that he could come again and dwell with our people. But we still have a problem because God's presence dwells in the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Holy of Holies, at the core of the temple. But because of our shame, because of our sin, because of our impurity, we aren't able to approach him anymore. And so the sacrificial system in the Torah, if I could kind of boil it down, is like a more advanced system for covering Israel's impurity. Like the first animals to cover Adam and Eve's shame, the sacrifices are like spiritual clothes that we wear, specifically so that people could draw near to God's presence in the temple. And I think that's really important, to draw near to God's presence in the temple on earth. And a mistake is often made to assume that the sacrifices are just, you know, an outdated way of getting to heaven, and Yeshua replaced them once and for all, because it isn't quite so simple. We read in Hebrews that the sacrifices were never intended to purify sin. They were intended to get into heaven. They were intended to purify us from sin so that we could enter the Holy of Holies in the temple, or the priest could enter on our behalf. They were intended to cover us, again, like temple clothes, so that we could draw near to God's presence on earth. Does that make sense? So maybe a little bit of a shift in thinking. Let's look a little bit more closely how that works. I wish I had a lamb, but I don't have like a little stuffed animal. But imagine like I had a lamb up here. Okay, this is a lamb. Blood in the Torah represents life in the Torah, like the lifeblood. And so what happens is the priest is a mediator between the people and God. And the priest places his hand on the animal and symbolically presses his life and his identity onto the animal. Then the animal then gives its whole life, every ounce of its flesh, symbolic of the worshiper giving his whole life to God, and in a communal Israel context, all the people doing the same thing. The animal is then slaughtered, and the blood, the life of the animal, is then pressed into the altar, symbolic of the man's blood in essence of that man and the people being pressed into the altar. So what does the altar represent? The altar is like a replica of heaven on earth. Think of the altar as a symbolic portal between heaven and earth. So inside the temple, think of it like a way through the veil from the holy place over here into the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwells. Basically, by offering an innocent's blood, its life, on the altar, the person's soul, the person's life, would then draw near to God's presence in the Holy of Holies. I think that's kind of the mechanics of it, if we could break it down. So if you're tracking with me here, all of this is really intended to bring healing to the world, healing of the greatest schism that the creation has ever known, separation with its creator. And God calling the people of Israel, and all of this is all setting the stage and a part of this healing. And I believe that the entire system was intended to set the stage for one quintessential moment in history. You know, the Passover in year 33, when Yeshua, the one truly innocent one in all of humanity, is led to his death. And just like innocent lambs were slaughtered on our behalf, Yeshua is nailed to the execution stake, his blood pressed into the wood, his blood is pressed into the altar. And all of the brokenness in the world, the shame, the deceit, the suffering, the anger, the revenge, the hate, was pressed onto his back on behalf of the world. And then he became, in a way, the ultimate eternal korban, a covering providing a way for us to draw near to our heavenly Abba like a doorway into the kingdom of God. Again, in the temple, there are two basic sections. There's the inner room called the holy place, which had the menorah, the showbread offering, the incense offering. And then in the deepest part of the temple, there's, of course, a veil, right, between the Kadosh Kadoshim, the Holy of Holies. And in Second Temple times, with the full temple, if you will, that veil was 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick, according to Josephus. And the parochet, the Holy of Holies, beyond the parochet, was a room that was paved in gold, you know, and that's the place where God's presence would dwell. The symbolism here is that the inner rooms of the temple are supposed to represent what's called Olam Hazeh, this world here. So the holy place, is, imagine the holy place here is this world, you know, that we're in now. And then beyond the veil, the most holy place is called Olam Haba, which represents the world to come or the coming kingdom of God. And so there's two rooms, this room and then this room represents the coming kingdom. So all the sacrifices in the temple would take place in the inner courts of the temple, Olam Hazeh. All of the sacrifices that we read about took place in this world, the earthly temple, to cover us in this world so that we could draw near to God's presence in the temple. And like the temple itself, those sacrifices, they serve as like a reflection of things to come. But again, their function was never to bring a person into Olam Haba, the kingdom of heaven. That's why we have this 4-inch thick, 60-foot curtain veiling the Holy of Holies. But when Yeshua gives out the last cry on the execution stake, on his altar, the scriptures say that the earth shook and that 60-foot, 4-inch thick curtain ripped from top to bottom. And when that curtain ripped, it's like Yeshua passed through the holy place, Olam Hazeh, this world, and into the most holy place, Olam Haba, the coming kingdom of God. Yeshua is our superlative sacrifice that all other sacrifices hint at in a way. But it doesn't mean he replaced the sacrificial system. Remember, they're for different purposes. What he did wasn't like a high-octane sin offering. He did something even more. He did the impossible. He made atonement inside the real Olam Haba, the real Holy of Holies, the real kingdom of heaven, not just the symbolic kingdom of heaven, something that no other sacrifice could possibly do. He broke through the veil into the kingdom of God, the veil between humanity and our Creator. And so when we trust in him, that's like the priest laying his hand on the animal. He takes our life, he takes our identity, his blood becomes our blood pressed into the altar, into the porthole, into the kingdom of God. And then his resurrection becomes our resurrection, taking us into Olam Haba, taking us into eternal life with him. And that brings us to what we just read about in our Besorah passage today from Hebrews 9:11-12. But when Messiah came as high priest of good things that are now already here, and remember he talks about him coming as a whole new priestly order, because it's a different kind of sacrifice, a heavenly priestly order. He went through the greater and the more perfect temple that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place in the kingdom of heaven, once and for all, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. So Yeshua's sacrifice is of a new order, Olam Haba, the coming kingdom. It's of a new order that we're not even in yet, fully. He created the way. Yeshua made the way home, the ultimate hope. And that's why in Hebrews, when it says the new and the old, it's not referring to an old, outdated system and a new one that's here. It's referring to the old is still where we are now. And the new is the coming kingdom of God, and he's the way in. And so when John 14:6, he says about Yeshua, Yeshua says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Because he's that portal into the kingdom of heaven. And no one else is. And if you trust in Yeshua, you don't need to worry about death anymore, you see. Because you have the promise of being with Yeshua in paradise. Being in the real Holy of Holies. And paradise is not like Care Bears and clouds and, you know, things like that. Like, it's what most every human being on the planet ultimately craves. It's real life. Without hunger and war and without pain and without suffering, without shame, without cancer, without sickness. You know, without body aches, without getting old, you know. Life like what you might only momentarily touch in the most joyous and intimate times in your life. But this time it lasts. And it lasts, and it lasts, and it lasts, and it lasts. And this is how God brings mercy into the world. Because God can't overlook wrong. Because he's a God of justice. Justice requires that a price be paid for wrong. That consequence, that price is death. Death, in its ultimate sense, is complete separation from God. But God hates death. I want you to get that. God hates death. So he did the unthinkable. He gave a piece of himself. The one, only one in human history, to go without any wrong, without any iniquity, without any sin, so that he would then be able to bear the weight of death itself, having not deserved death, to pay the price on our behalf, so that those who trusted him might not taste death, but go straight through the heavenly parochia into eternal life. That's total forgiveness, total mercy. You know what that means? There's no sin that's too great. There isn't anyone who's too far gone. No one. Because Yeshua's atonement in the heavenly Holy of Holies is bigger than it all. The parochia is torn. He took it all. He covered it all. He did it in the Holy of Holies, in the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we trust in him, it's like on a personal level, it's like that veil that we have between our Creator is torn open. And it begins a wonderful journey of growth and of walking towards. And of course we still make up, but it's more like God becomes a gentle father helping us up when we fall along the way, you know. Because we walk in his forgiveness, we walk in his clothes of righteousness, and he washes away the shame, brings us through parochia before our heavenly Abba. So with that, if I could invite Rabbi Rich up and we'll close the rest of our service. Shabbat Shalom.
Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those. Know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.